About 2,000 years ago, on a early spring evening, a significant event that literally changed history took place. It is an event the Scripture does not really give a whole lot of space to, and consequently, one that we oftentimes kind of gloss over in our reading. In fact, the event was popularized more by a painting by Leonardo da Vinci than anything else, and that painting is The Last Supper. Unfortunately, the painting that da Vinci painted, I guess he used a lot of artistic licensing, because he really did not depict, at least pictorially, what the actual scene looked like. He shows Jesus and the apostles all standing around a table which was about yay tall. In reality, the table that they were dining at was probably about yay tall. And they weren't standing, nor were they sitting, but they were actually lying down kind of on their elbow like this. That was the customary way that this Last Supper took place. So da Vinci didn't really get it right. And unfortunately, the emphasis of the passage of the Scripture is known by da Vinci's title, The Last Supper. And in reality, I think the proper title should be The First Supper. It's the Last Supper that Jesus had in His earthly ministry, and to that effect, I guess it's a correct title. But it's a Passover meal. And the Jews have been celebrating the Passover for the last 2,000 years. It wasn't, for the nation of Israel, the Last Supper. It was, though, the institution of the first Lord's Supper, or communion table that we celebrate today. Because of the misnomers, because of the poor pictorial representation by da Vinci, and because there is such little evidence given in Scripture, and we tend to gloss over it, I think we miss a lot as to the significance of this thing. So tonight I want to take a little bit of time and look at this First Supper, if you will. Three of the four Gospels record it. They are known as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means literally to see together. Optic is to see, and soon, or sin, is with. So they're seeing together these things. The Gospel of John looks at Jesus in His deity. The three Synoptics look at Him in His humanity. Consequently, the First Supper is not recorded in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at it in the Gospel of Matthew, and there really isn't a whole lot of significance or difference between the two. Three. If you will, beginning at verse 17 of of Matthew 26. Verse 17, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And He said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Now that pretty much is preliminary information. We're going to kind of jump over that and get on down to verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That, in reality, is the First Supper, the institution of the Lord's table. To understand what the Lord's table is about, or the communion table, you first of all must understand that it's coming at the end of the Passover celebration. To understand that, you need to go back and find out what the Passover celebration was all about. So keep your finger here or put a bookmark there. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 12 and the institution of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read along starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not of raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And he goes on to tell how the angel is going to come and to all the houses that did not have the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn would die. But all the houses that had the blood on it, they would be preserved. The firstborn there would be preserved. Verse 14, And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now understand that it could not have been the Last Supper until forever comes. Nonetheless, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leavened out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Now here is the institution of the Passover. Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. God raises up Moses, said, I'm going to deliver you. He has his contest with Pharaoh, and he does all those 10 miracles. And Pharaoh's heart is not changed until this last one, where the firstborn child of each house dies. It's at this point that Pharaoh's heart has a temporary change. And he says to Moses, okay, get out of here. Get these people out of here. Your God wins. You know the story that afterwards he changes his mind and we have the confrontation at the Red Sea. But nonetheless, this memorial pictures the redemption and the setting free of the nation. It has three elements that are associated with it. First is the Passover lamb. The lamb had to be a male lamb, had to be of the first year, and it had to have no blemish. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist would say, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Without blemish, signifying that the lamb was perfect. And Jesus was absolutely perfect in all his characteristics. He was the very God incarnate. So you have the lamb. The lamb is sacrificed by the whole congregation. Interestingly enough, it's the whole congregation, in fact, the whole world, that, as far as types go, that put to death the Lord Jesus. Who was it that killed Jesus is oftentimes the debate of theologians. Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Was it the Greeks? Who was it? It was everyone. Even the people who were one day shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, and blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord," many of them, a week later, were shouting, "Crucify him." It was the Jews, the religious leaders, that sought to have him killed. It was the Roman political leaders that gave order for his execution. It was the world that put him to death. So we see here a type of Christ in the Lamb. Then there was unleavened bread. Leaven in Scripture always speaks in typology of the defilement of sin. Not sin specifically, but the defilement of sin. And consequently, this bread had to be unleavened. It could not be tainted by sin. And certainly the Lord Jesus was not tainted by sin. Ceremonially, he became unclean as he touched the people that he healed, such as lepers and so forth. But he was willing to be ceremonially unclean without sinning. Never was there a case in the life of the Lord Jesus where sin had anything to do with him. In fact, at the end of his earthly ministry, he said to the Pharisees, who watched him like a hawk, "Which of you can find one instance in my life where I violated the commands of God? Who can find sin in my life?" And not me. And certainly if they would have found just one little thing, they would have been quick to pounce on it. Then the third thing was the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs remind us that this is not a happy time of, "Oh, let's have a party." The bitter herbs were bitter. There was a bitterness to what Christ was going to do in dying for us. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 that surely he has borne our griefs. In his death, he was drinking the dregs of the cup of God's wrath. It wasn't a pleasant drink. He was taking the sin of the world upon himself and suffering the righteous judgment of God for us. And so consequently, this meal wasn't to say, "Oh, here's something that's really going to make the taste buds in your mouth say, 'Ooh, that's good.'" It was going to be something that really wasn't that pleasant to eat, but something that was necessary. Over the course of time, in the observance of the Passover, a fourth element was added to it. It's not biblically prescribed, but neither is it biblically prohibited, and that would be the cup of wine. The cup that was passed around here in the observance was actually passed around four different times. And it goes back, if you want to back up just a page or two or three, to Exodus chapter 6. It's based on a statement that God said he was going to do something. Exodus 6, verse 6. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Four things that God says he's going to do. And in their observance, the cup was passed four times, commemorating each one of these things. Now that was the Passover meal. This is the day, as we come back to Matthew chapter 26, it was the first day of this. It was time to kill the Passover. The Passover meal had to be eaten at night. None of it left till the morning. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread began at this point. They would not only eat it on this day, but for the following week they would be eating unleavened bread. With the Passover meal, you have the herbs, the bitter herbs, and you also have this cup that was passed. With that in mind, look again at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Never before had any such observance happened in the Passover celebration. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "All of you, drink of it." The word "all" there refers to the number of the disciples. It does not refer to the quantity of the juice in the cup. If you read this in the original Greek, it becomes very clear. The word "all" is a masculine plural. The word "cup" is a singular neuter. So the "all" cannot refer to the cup. It refers to all that were there. They were all to drink literally out of the cup. And the way this was done, this cup was passed around and they would each take a sip out of the cup. Not the way we observe the communion. Now, what's important about this? Well, in the traditional Passover celebration, they would have this unleavened bread, which is called matzah. There would be three cakes of matzah that would be passed around with each of these, well, intermingled with these passing of the cup. The middle piece was broken in half, and the bigger half was hidden. It was called, and see if I can get this right, a fecalman. You ever hear that term? It's this piece of matzah that has been hidden. It's brought out after the third cup, or after the second cup goes around. They eat the first piece of matzah, they have a cup. They eat the second piece of matzah, they have a cup. They eat the afikamen, and then comes the third cup. When we get to verse 26, this is the afikamen. The word afikamen comes from actually the only Greek word that's in the Hebrew account of the Passover. And it literally means that which has come. And the closest English equivalent we can get to it is the dessert. The idea here was that this was the last piece of thing that was to be eaten on this day of the Passover with the bitter herbs. The taste of this was to remain in your mouth. The only thing that came after it was this cup. The first cup that was passed is called the cup of sanctification. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 6, you can see where this is coming from here. And I shouldn't have closed my Bible on. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out." To sanctify literally means to separate. And the children of Israel were separated physically, geographically, from the land of Egypt. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians," just as Christians are brought out from under the burden of sin. The second cup is called the cup of praise, or the cup of deliverance. "And I will rid you out of their bondage." Not only were they out of the land, but they were out of the control of the Egyptians. Under the Egyptian control, not only were they put to hard labor, not only were they ill-treated, but they were forced to worship the gods of the Egyptians and violate their own religious heritage. And what God is saying to it, not only am I going to take you out of their place, but I'm going to remove the control of them over you. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. And that's what's in view here in verse 28. Verse 28 is saying this For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Redemption is in view here. And what he's talking about in this covenant or the New Testament goes back to the New Covenant found in Jeremiah 31, where God says with Israel, there's a day coming, I'm going to take you away from the Mosaic law and institute a new covenant with you. Now that day couldn't come until the old covenant was fulfilled. And Jesus in his earthly ministry fulfilled every statute of the old covenant. Now what he's saying is, it's time here to start this new covenant. But a covenant could never go into effect without the shedding of blood. Every covenant was ratified by the shedding of blood. And consequently, a covenant of redemption, which Jeremiah speaks of, needed the shedding of blood. And Jesus is saying, okay, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This is shed for the remission of sins. And then the fourth cup that they would drink was the cup of acceptance. It looked forward to a day when everything would come to pass and be fulfilled. And consequently, verse 29 says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Obviously, then, what he is saying is, look, I'm going away. Physically, he's not going to be present with them, so that makes it physically impossible. But even spiritually, he's not partaking of it, or symbolically, because he's now in heaven, and he's saying, this is the cup of acceptance until everybody has accepted what I have done that will accept it. I'm not partaking, but there's a day coming when my will have been fulfilled and it'll all come together and my work here will be completed. People who will accept it will have accepted it, and I'll be able to drink this cup with you in fulfillment in my Father's kingdom. Were you at all bothered when I said verses 17, 18, and 19, we can kind of skip over this? Did anyone say to themselves, no, you really can't do that? Did you say that? I could not help, as I was preparing this, I'm thinking to myself, Linda Sethman will get upset on this one. Did you fulfill my premonition? Okay, very good. I know you too well. Never should we skip over any scripture, because there's something very, 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 very important in those three verses that makes what's going on here in these last couple of verses beneficial. Let's go back to them. Verse 17. They said, "Where will you that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" They did not ask the question, where do you want to eat the Passover? They said, where do you want to for us to prepare to eat the Passover? Big difference. You see, you could not partake of the Passover until you prepared the place to eat the Passover. You go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we needn't go back, but one of the prohibitions or regulations or exhortations, whatever you want to call it, of the Passover feast that they were to observe forever was that all the unleavened food in the house had to be taken out of the house. It wasn't that they weren't just supposed to not ingest it, but they had to physically remove anything that was leavened. That has great significance. As I said, leaven speaks of the corruption or the defilement of sin. So what basically you're doing is you're picturally taking sin out of one's living abode. The reason for doing it back then, if it was in the house, well, then you would be tempted to eat something that's leavened. And this was a very special time. You were being delivered from sin. That's what this whole celebration was marking out. And consequently, to be partaking of things that symbolize sin when you're dealing with the deliverance from it was kind of hypocritical. And consequently, they were to take it out. In the custom of the Jews, not only did they remove the food, but many of them became so worried about leaven that they went and they swept the house from one corner to another corner to another corner to another corner just to make sure there was not one bit of leaven in the house, because Exodus chapter 12 said, remove anything that's leavened from the house. That's what they were doing, preparing. Not only were they killing the Passover lamb, but they were sweeping the house. What's the significance of that? Well, not only was the bread unleavened, but what they were drinking then was also unleavened. Now, it's impossible, practically impossible back then, that the juice that they would have been drinking, and isn't it interesting in verse 29, the Lord doesn't use the Greek word oinos, which usually is translated wine, but He says specifically the fruit of the vine. This would have been fresh squeezed grapes that simply had not had time to ferment. Because after all, the blood of Jesus Christ was undefiled by sin also. And here, this what's so important in our celebration of the First Supper. Going over to 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, but let a man examine himself. In the same way that the room in which the Passover meal was to be cleansed, let a man examine himself and look for any area, even that little bit, in the corner of one's life where sin exists. And sweep it out of your life. For if a man partakes unworthily, he eats and drinks judgment unto himself. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He had this in mind. What Jesus is saying here is, look, we're changing things around. We've had this whole thing of looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come and provide redemption. I want you to know I'm Him. I want you to know I'm going to the cross. And the blood is going to be shed, and the old Mosaic covenant is going to come to an end, and the new covenant is going to come in, and there's going to be a whole new ball game. But the basis of purity of life and the celebration remains the same. There are a lot of places that religious organizations that observe this First Supper, but do so in an unworthy way. First of all, they attributed to it a wrong meaning. Go back to the Passover, when Jesus said to Moses, I want you to kill the lamb, and I want you to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, and I want you to eat the lamb, and I want you to have the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. Did that provide their deliverance from Egypt? The meal in and of itself didn't do that. The blood on the doorposts provided the passing over of the angel of death. But the eating of the meal didn't do it. There are those today, and Rome is the major one of it, that says when the priest announces the blessing of the Eucharist, that the bread literally changes into the literal body of Christ, and the juice, well, the wine for them, changes into the literal blood of Christ. And therefore, when the person drinks that wine and eats that bread, they are ingesting the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and right then, their sins are washed away. And I say, well, if that's the case, the moment they ate that Passover lamb, they were out of Egypt. They weren't out of Egypt. They were looking forward to God's deliverance. It was a supper in preparation for deliverance. when we come here to Matthew chapter 26, it's a supper looking forward to the deliverance that Jesus was going to provide on the cross the very next day. The eating of these things never forgave their sins. Secondly, the elements. Most places you have in mainline Christianity today, they are serving literal wine. I'm sorry. It wasn't fermented. If it was, then the blood of Jesus Christ was also fermented. It was touched by sin and corrupted. And if that's the case, when He shed His blood, it did nothing for my sins and yours. And may I say to you, as innocently as these people may be doing these things, they are drinking in an unworthy fashion. Thirdly, they are looking for some spiritual benefit other than salvation that wasn't there. Roman Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy talk about the literal transubstantiation of the bread and the juice into the body and blood of Christ. Others believe that what Luther taught was a consubstantiation, that the juice still remains the juice and the bread still remains the bread, but somehow it mystically contains the body and blood of Christ. So that while you're not physically ingesting Him, you're ingesting the benefits of that. Others held to asubstantiation, and they said that still juice, it's still wine, but up in heaven, there was something going on that grace was being imputed into your account, not necessarily salvific grace, but grace that provided a blessing for you. Consequently, if you're ingesting the juice and drink and the bread, God is pouring grace into your account, and somehow you're going to be a more spiritual Christian because of that. And do you know what I say to that? My wife's been around me too long. Phooey. That's a bunch of garbage. What is this? This do in order to get me? And this do in order to receive grace? This do remembrance of me. What is it? You're looking back and you're seeing what Christ did on the cross for you. You're looking at the deliverance from the bondage of sin, the corruption of sin, and you're saying, I'm getting that out of my life so that I can partake this in a way that's worthy of ingesting it, and I am going to glorify God with my life. Oh, well, since I picked on everybody else, I better pick on us. How many times do we just go through the motions? Well, everybody else is taking it. I guess I better take it too, or they're going to say, oh, they're not taking it. Well, now we've just added another sin to the list. Or we just take it without thinking. Well, it's what we do. Every quarter we do this. We pass the plate and we pass the juice and the bread and we each get a little thing and I make some little comment about it and we drink and we move right along with our worship service and let's get this over with. Can you imagine if Jesus had the mindset as He approached Calvary, well, let's get this over with. I think He would have gone through with it. If that's our attitude when we come to the Lord's table, the communion table, the first supper, do you think there's any real remembrance of Him in it? 2,000 years ago, almost, the Lord Jesus instituted the first supper. Unfortunately, most of our understanding of it comes from Da Vinci, not Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In just a few weeks, we will be observing the Lord's table. I was kind of hoping that maybe even tonight we could have done this, but it just didn't work out. But as we come to it next time, take a few moments and remember Jesus Christ. Christ did. Let's pray. Father, may we not go through rituals without reality. For rituals in and of themselves are meaningless. But the reality of what Christ did on Calvary's cross is the most wonderful thing in the world. Father, tonight, may we never escape the wonder of Your love for us, the magnitude of Your sacrifice for us, the horror of what sin has done to us, and the majesty of the deliverance that You've given to us. May we do all things, not just participation in the Lord's table, in remembrance of You, for Your glory and for Your honor. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.